We're going to talk about headstrong, heart strong, or spirit strong. I tend to be headstrong. Some people are very emotional, you know, they're heart strong, but I'm a thinker. You know, I think, oh my gosh. Yesterday, Glenn, he shared this awesome thing God did with him, telling him to write down all of his thoughts. Maybe he'll share that with us later. Telling him to write down all his thoughts he had throughout the day. And it was so awesome. And I thought about it and I went, I don't think my hand could write that fast. I have like deep, 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 deep thoughts and another deep thoughts coming in before that one's going out. And I have so many thoughts. I just sure I couldn't write that fast. Sometimes I'm going on like 10 tracks at once, you know. So I tend to be headstrong. Well, God gave me an idea this week, and I'm going to use that little idea as a basis to talk this morning. Being headstrong causes us to be very impulsive. We get an idea, and man, we're running with it, you know, and that's me. I'm out there running. But Isaiah 55:8-9 says, God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Sometimes I get bad ideas. I mean, just downright, outright bad ideas. I think they're good ideas. And, you know, I saw it like a cartoon this morning. It was like sometimes I get an idea, and it's like this big, giant light bulb becomes my head. It's just so full of this idea. And I just pictured it like a little cartoon character with this big light bulb yellow head running with that idea. And the head is so big and heavy, it makes them fall down and get a headache. And then you sit down there and you're confused and you're upset because your idea is not working and it just gets you all messed up and gets you in trouble. That's being headstrong. And Isaiah 65:2 says, God says, "I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people which walk in a way that was not good after their own thoughts." Going after these thoughts of our own, you know, that we're not even seeking God, we're not even asking Him. We just come up with ideas and we run after them. And God says, all day long, I'm standing up there saying, that's a bad idea. Just come back to me. That's a really bad idea. I'm trying to stop you from running into trouble, running into problems. You're going a wrong way because you're following your thoughts. Your thoughts are earthly. They're down here. They're fleshly. They're not going to work. They're going to just mess you up again. Isaiah 55:7 says, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy." 1 Corinthians 3:20, "And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain, they're empty, they're useless." So it might even not be that we have a wicked idea. I'm going to go out and kill somebody. I'm going to go rob a bank. That's a really bad idea, obviously. But you might just have ideas that are not God's ideas. You might be coming up with things you want to do. He said, even the wise people of God have bad ideas. All their thoughts are empty. You know why they're empty? Because they don't have God. They don't have His presence and His power. So those ideas just end up getting us into sin or into trouble or into disobedience or just going on a wrong path and God's not there. We've left Him behind. But usually I have good ideas, but I still run headstrong with a good idea. You know, have you ever just gone with God and you're with God and He gives you an idea? There you are, right with the Lord. You get a great idea. Come on, stand up, Jesus. Been with Jesus, been walking together in the morning, and He comes along and I'm like, oh, it's so good to be with you. I just love being with you. Oh, this is better than that dummy, I'm telling you. Oh, he's soft. And He gives you a good idea. All of a sudden, Jesus said to me the other day, ding, the lights come on. And Jesus says to me, well, we're walking and enjoying each other. And He says, you know what I want you to do? You know that painting of that praying mantis, and I told you that burning bush is going to pray some things in, and when they're birthed out of that prayer time, something's going to come forth of God. Now, the rest of that painting is black. It's been black a long time because I didn't know what to do with it. And all of a sudden, God says to me the other morning, you know it's supposed to have like living colors, reflections of my glory. How about if we put broken pieces of glass on it and shine a light on it, and then colors would reflect like they do off a diamond? I'm going, oh, that's good. That is so good. And I get that idea, and my head starts getting really big with that idea. How am I going to do that? God gave me a good idea. How am I going to do it? And see, I'm not taking him with me. I've got his idea, and it's a good idea, and I'm going to run with it, you know? And how can I do it? I don't want anybody to get cut. So first thing I have to do is run down to the craft store and find something, little pieces of glass or plastic or something that can reflect light. And I did. I went and I found them, and they're awesome. And I've got them in a package, and they're in my hand, and I can see light bouncing and going, now, what kind of spotlight? I know I could go back. You remember those silver Christmas trees? You could put a color wheel on the floor, and it would turn, and the colors would keep changing. Oh, it was awesome. Had four colors on that wheel. So the tree was green, and then it was blue, and then it was red, and then it was yellow because the wheel was turning. I thought, that'd be a good idea. Jump online, start researching, find out where I can get one. Oh, wow, those things are expensive. And then I thought, I don't know. I don't think that's the right way to reflect those lights. I thought and I thought and I thought, because I'm out here running with that idea, and then I end up falling on my big head into confusion. I start falling in confusion. But the next morning, I run back to Jesus. Wow, Lord, that was a good idea. I just want to be with you. I get to hug you again. Oh, this is fun. Can I have a kiss too? I like being with Jesus. It's so cool to be with Jesus. You know, and he says, let's talk about that painting. Yeah, I like talking about that painting. Yes, I like hearing from you. He said, what if we had a globe? You know how darkness is covering the face of the globe? And then we cover that darkness with these jewels and shine the light on them. And I've already got the jewels now. I went and bought them. And I'm going, wow. We're walking around the room together, and I see this basketball hoop, you know, and I've got this big, big ball. And I go, ooh, that could be a globe, couldn't it? Yeah, it could be a globe. And we're walking around, and I'm thinking I could paint the whole hoop black, and then I could paint on this giant ball, and then, you know, I could paint the whole world on that ball, and then I could, all of a sudden, my head's full of my ideas of how to do this globe. And I'm leaving Jesus behind again. And I'm thinking how to paint this thing and how to do this globe. And what if I poke holes inside of a globe and I have Christmas light shining out of it, and then I have a light shining on it? And oh, what if I just, would I paint every single country, every state? What if? And I'm thinking and thinking and thinking with this idea. And by the next day, I'm in confusion. Is that, I don't know. Is that how I should do it? Man, I just don't know. I get up in the morning. Good morning, Jesus. I'm sorry, I shouldn't have ran off. You know, I don't know what you want me to do now. I just don't know, you know. Would you tell me? He's not talking. But I'm trying to figure it out, and I really need you to tell me how to do it. Please talk to me. He's not talking. Because I didn't even come in just to be with him now. I just want to get his ideas from him. Okay, forget about the whole thing. Let's just be together. Let's just be together. Ah, this is good times together. Just enjoying your presence. And all of a sudden, he reminds me, I have 6-foot rolls of canvas in my garage that a printer gave me. And then he says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to paint over behind where DBJ sound booth is. I want you to put your canvas up on that wall. And we're going to paint over there. You can cover the floor in tarps. Put the canvas up. Maybe Glenn will help you build a frame for it. And that's where we're going to paint. You can paint anytime you're here. You can come up at night. You can paint during worship on Sunday. But it's got to be done in the church with the worship playing so that I'm painting with you. That's awesome. Oh, that is so cool. You have the best ideas. Oh, I love it. See you later, Jesus. Big head of ideas again. Now, how am I going to get the globe on the canvas? How am I going to get a globe through that canvas? You know what? I finally stopped and realized I keep trying to run with this great idea. He doesn't want me to leave him, take an idea, and run. He wants to walk through it with. That's why he only gives me one teeny thought at a time. Because if he gave me the whole plan, I'd just run and go do the plan. And that's not his plan. He wants to walk with us. So even good ideas, we can run off headstrong. Proverbs 16:3 says, commit your works unto the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. To commit means to give your works, to wallow in the works. Is that cool? Wallow in them with the Lord. Find his way. Just be with him. The works means your activity, the operation, how to carry out this idea. And it will be established if we will carry it out with him every step of the way, walking with him. Then it will be established. So we need to stop, even with a good idea. We need to stop. Psalm 139:23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. He is going to walk through this with me. He is going to walk. The counsel of the Lord, Psalm 33:1. The counsel of the Lord, the advice, the wisdom, the purposes of God, stands forever, and the thoughts of his heart to all generations. If I want that work to stand strong, then I need to walk with him every step of the way. Now, when I got here and I was praying, that's when he gave me the thing. Three reasons that he can't give you the whole plan, the whole thought, the whole understanding of it right up front. Number one, he can't keep my attention long enough. I get so excited when God speaks. I get so overwhelmed and excited, and then my brain grabs that thought and starts running with it. Or I get distracted. He can't keep my attention long enough to give me an entire plan. Number two, the reason he can't do it is because the way God wants to walk through doing a thing is so detailed and exact, and I probably would forget half the details. But the most important reason is number three, because he doesn't want me to run ahead of him. He wants to walk it out with me. His biggest purpose is to be there, making every step, talking about it, planning it together, doing it together. That's wallowing in the works of it together. And then it is established by the anointing of his spirit. We're talking about being headstrong, heart strong, or spirit strong. We just finished headstrong. That's getting ideas and running with the ideas instead of walking through those things with Christ. The next thing we could be, which is not good, is heart strong. Here's your emotional influence on our life. We run ahead of God because our hearts are full of emotion. Now, I saw this cartoon character with this big, big, oversized heart that's glass and delicate. Like blown glass, very fragile glass. The kind you're very, very gentle when you touch it and hold it. But when our emotions blow out of proportion because we're hurt, we're upset, we're angry, or whatever it is, when our emotions blow out of proportion, we run ahead of God based on what we think and feel. And here's this big glass heart, and as we're running, all we can do is fall on that heart and break it and shatter it to pieces. So we can't be emotionally led. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Our hearts deceive us. They lie to us. They trick us. They tell us people think things about us that are not true. They tell us God is fed up with us. They tell us life is hopeless. They lead us into a lot of trouble. We cannot know our heart, and we certainly can't control it. People have said, you know, when we talk about somebody is hurting us, and we end up bitter, and we end up angry, and then God says, you need to forgive them, and we say, okay, I choose to forgive them. And then we still feel the same. Nothing changes, and we go, but I can't help how I feel. I can't help if I feel hurt, if I feel bitter, if I feel angry, even toward God. I can't change my heart. No, we can't change our heart. We can't change it. But if we allow a spirit of anger, bitterness, blaming someone to live in our heart, it will lead us deeper and deeper and deeper into depression and hopelessness and hate and lead to only our misery. Jeremiah 18:12. I wrote it sideways. I have to turn sideways to read this one. And they said, there is no hope. But we will walk after our own devices, and we will do everyone the imagination of his evil heart. People that get hurt go into self-pity. They go into a protection mode. And they go, no, I'm not trusting. No, I'm not going to talk to that person again. No, I'm not going to open up to be hurt more. Because they're sorry for themselves. And they go into this pity. They say, there is no hope. And I will do whatever my heart imagines I ought to do. And then their heart becomes very hard. It leads to their own misery. Jeremiah 4:18. Thy way and thy doings have procured these things unto you. This is your wickedness, because it is bitter, because it reaches into your heart. We hurt ourselves worse than the person that hurt us in the first place. We cause our own misery when we let our heart become so wicked. Then there's a rebellious heart. I don't want to. I don't feel like it. God has something he wants us to do, and we go, I can't. I don't want to. I don't like that. I don't feel like doing that. Or it's something we want to do, and he says, no. But I want to so bad, I just have to. This rebellious heart, Jeremiah 5:23. But this people has a revolting and rebellious heart. They are revolting and gone. I hate the word gone, because this revolting heart says they're gone. They ran away from God because of the emotions of their heart. They ran away from him. We can't change our heart, but God can. Recently, someone told me that they were in bitterness. They were trying to forgive, and they just couldn't fix their heart, and all the bitterness was still there. And I said, all you have to do is invite God. You choose to forgive the person. Then you realize what you are doing and repent of it. God, I'm holding a grudge. I am judging. I'm holding anger. I'm holding bitterness. And I can't stop. Confession is truth. It's not, I won't hold it anymore. It's, I am holding it and I can't help it, but I'm wrong. God, I'm even mad at you because you could have fixed it, but I'm wrong. I'm wrong, and I want you to change my heart. Here's my heart. I'm just putting it in your hands. Now, I'm cold, I'm hateful, I'm angry, and I'm bitter, but I'm giving you my heart. And I can't change it, but I want you to. And you know what? I told that person, by tomorrow, your heart's going to change. And they were going, no, I don't think so. And you know what? By the next day, they were preparing to preach. They were in the Bible, writing a sermon, full of love and happiness. Because once you do that, it's not your problem anymore. You've given it to him, and now it's on him. All we can do is turn to God. Joel 2:12. Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even unto me with all your heart and with fasting. Now he's not necessarily saying stop eating food. Fasting is to stop whatever it is that's consuming your life. Fast from it. If you've been sitting there planning how you're going to pay that person back, stop it. Just stop it. Stop that plan. If you've been watching TV 20 hours a day so you don't have to think about it, turn the TV off. Fast from it. If you're eating extra goodies, you know what they always say, like chocolate is the comfort food or ice cream, you know. I'm brokenhearted, give me chocolate ice cream, you know. Fast from the thing you're doing, the imagination of your heart to take care of your bitterness. Say, I'm going to stop doing that thing. Turn with fasting and with weeping. You know, people who are brokenhearted, they all handle it so different. Some people won't cry. I didn't cry for most of my life because I decided not to cry. I decided to have a heart that would not let anybody, I wouldn't let anybody hurt me. I just would say, whatever, roll off like water, everybody leaves, so goodbye. And I wouldn't allow myself to weep. I wouldn't allow the grief because grief hurts. Rather, I hardened it to not care. God says, when your heart has a problem, you have to let it grieve. You have to let it break. You have to weep the grief out of it so that he can heal. You can't deny the pain. Bring him the pain. And with mourning, I believe the mourning is the sorrow, the repenting of what I have done to my own heart, or maybe what I've done to the person I'm angry with. Come with a true repentance, asking him to grant you that repentance. And God says, Ezekiel 36:26, the clowns just used this verse when they got their little black hearts and took them to Jesus, but did it really sink in? God said, a new heart also will I give you. He said, I will give you a brand new heart, and a new spirit will I put within you. I'll take out the self-pity. I'll take out the hopelessness. I'll take out the anger. And I will give you a new spirit. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And we saw running headstrong, taking even a good idea from Jesus. Running with your ideas, your head full. You're going to just fall, get confused, get a headache. And if you run with your heart, you're just going to fall and break your own heart. So we want to run in the Spirit. We don't want to be headstrong, heart strong. We want to be spirit strong. Micah 3:8. You know, if I stood up this morning and told you, I'm full of power, that'd sound pretty proud, wouldn't it? I can't say it either. But Micah did. He said, but truly, I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord. I'm full of power by the Spirit of the Lord. And we can say that with no pride in it when it's true. We can. And there's no pride. There's humility in it. Because it's by the Spirit of the Lord, it is humility. By the Spirit of the Lord and of judgment. I have judged the thoughts. I have brought them to God. And of might, the very presence and force and power of God. I am full of the power by the Spirit of the Lord. Of judgment, of might, to declare unto Jacob his transgressions. We are moving into a time where we're going to be preaching repentance. And it's got to be by the power of the Spirit. Love, mercy, pleading with people, and warning them. But it's got to be by the Spirit of the Lord. Zechariah 4:6, and he answered and said unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Luke 1:17, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord by his Spirit. I'm getting in there with him. I'm getting in there with him. Because when he comes with me, when he walks with me, he's inside me and I'm inside of him, I can say what Micah said. God is with me this morning. It is his power. This is his word. He's talking to you. And you know what? When I say that, he'll point at you. When I touch you, he's going to touch you. It can't be me. If it's me, good morning, Steve. I just really want you to change your heart today, okay? No power. But when he touches that heart, it changes. See, his hand's got to be in my hand. He's got to own my heart, my thoughts. I got to walk with him and release him. We can't see him like this, but it works just like that. Just like that. It's got to be by the power of the Lord. You can take that off if you want, I think. Second Timothy 1:7. We quote this verse a lot when we're afraid, because it says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." We're always going, "God has not given me the spirit of fear." We say it to the kids all the time. Has God put that spirit of fear in you? No. Then kick it out. But there's part B to that. He hasn't given me a spirit of fear, but he has given us the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. The power of God must come through love. We've got to have his heart. And it's got to come through a sound mind. We have to have his thoughts. Not only grab a thought and run with it, but he has to walk with us. We have to commit our works to him so our thoughts are established. We have to commit our emotions to him so that our healing is constant. We need to wallow in those words, commit those words. I love that when I read the word commit, it's like I never knew that it had that word wallow in there, but I like wallowing with Jesus in everything we do. Don't run ahead of him with your thoughts. Don't run ahead with your heart. Walk in the power by walking with him, and he'll establish our thoughts, and he will heal our heart and fill it with his love. Jesus, we just pray that you train us, prepare us. Lord, that one verse said, I really liked it because it ended up saying to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Make ready a people prepared for you. We want to be your temple. We want to be a people that is ready, that you can live through us like this world has never seen before. And we don't even know what that looks like. We don't have a clue. We keep trying. We keep desiring what we've already seen, and we're open for new things, but we have no idea. But this morning, God, let us give you a body, a mind, a heart that is at least open and willing to be prepared, because we do want you to dwell in us, not just touch us and visit us for a minute, but to live and walk and breathe and touch other people through our lives. Let us be that people, God. Make us ready. Make us willing to set you free here. In the name of Jesus. Amen. You have to realize it is a spirit. Fear is an evil spirit. Once you separate what the evil spirits are and realize it is not you, then you can, in the name of Jesus, face them, tell them to leave. And they have to obey him. So, realizing that, like with depression. You know, depression is a heavy spirit. The big power of depression is that you don't care. I mean, you just lay in bed and go, I could get up and fight this, but I don't care. I'd rather just lay here and give in. That's very difficult. But if you can just whisper the prayer, I'm making a choice, God. I don't want the spirit of depression to live in me. Now, God usually gives us a step of obedience against a spirit. And he'll say, stand up. Or even just sit up. And as soon as we obey him, then the power of God enters. So with fear, I mean, it's what you're fearing. Let's just say he's told me to come up and tell Harvey, I know what you did last night. God said, I saw what you did last night. Now, I get scared. This guy's going to punch me in the nose, you know. I go up and tell him something like that. I'm scared. So I'm standing back here going, I'm afraid to do it. Oh, God, that's a spirit of fear, and I don't want that spirit of fear. In Jesus' name, fear, get out of me. God, give me a step. He always makes a way. And he says, all you have to do is take one step toward him and open your mouth. God said, power of God, And the man still might not repent. He still might hit you in the nose. But that's okay. If he does, God will heal your nose. One time I was witnessing to a lady. She was a real loudmouth, mean lady. And she said, you know, some real curse words and screaming at me. And she said, if you say one more word, I am going to knock your teeth out. And I said, God, do you want me to say another word or you want me to just leave? He said, no, tell her this. And I said something else to her. She says, are you not afraid? And I went, I am not afraid of you. I'm more afraid of not obeying God. She started listening. She never hit me. So now if I went in there and said, man, God's on my side. I'm just going to go in here and tell this woman whether she likes it or not. I'm not scared of anybody. I'm in a wrong spirit. She probably would hit me. But you got the power of God on you. Obeying Him, you don't need to be afraid. I had somebody who was getting beat up all the time and praying, Jesus, please help me. Please help me. Don't let them hit me. Don't let him hit me again. And she said, why doesn't he protect me? And I said, probably because you're living with somebody you're not married to and God doesn't want you there. So by being in disobedience to him, you're out of his protection and you will keep getting hit. God's answer is, move out. She moved out. She didn't get hit again. God didn't want her there. He protects you when you're under obedience. So if we're fearing something because we're out of obedience, we should be afraid. But one step of obedience, and we're back in protection. We're going to end up, some of us are going to get our heads cut off. I mean, I don't know how many of you have studied the book of Revelation. How many of you have read the book of Revelation? How many of you have seen some of the end time movies? Have you seen the new Nicolas Cage one called Left Behind? It's pretty good for Hollywood. The Kirk Cameron one that was made before is a lot better because it's full of scripture and how to get saved. But this Hollywood version, because they use Nicolas Cage, it has enough in it that'll run people to a Bible or a church to try to find out, you know. So it's good. I don't think they're totally accurate. But they do definitely let you know there is a time coming where Christians will be persecuted in America. They will be persecuted. We'll be arrested. We'll be put in jail cells. We'll have heads cut off. We'll have our possessions all taken away. That day is coming. So how do we not be afraid of it? Because if you're close enough to Jesus, I used to be, you know, I didn't get spankings growing up. That's not good, because I was terrified of pain. I didn't think I could take anything. I mean, like, you twist my finger and I'll tell you anything you want to hear. I'll lie to you, you know? When Harvey and I got married, I was a defiant brat and he was a dictator. So he played these little, you know, twist your hand or twist your arm until you say what I want to hear, you know? And I would tell him anything he wanted to hear until he got about that far away, and then I'd say, but I didn't mean it. And the brattiness to make him come do it again. But the minute I felt pain, you win, anything you want to hear, you win. Walk away. I didn't mean it. It's a lie. You can't play that game with the devil. But I was terrified of the pain. How would I take it, God? Man, if they torture me, that's it. I'll deny you and join ISIS or something, you know? I can't take torture, no. You know? But that day, I've shared this with you before, I was laying on the couch praying and I got, you know, a Charlie horse, one of those you jump out of bed and you, you know, walk on cold floor, hot wash rags, whatever, that muscle knot, you know. I got that going on and I wanted to jump up and Jesus said, look at me. And I focused on him. I didn't feel the pain. I didn't feel it at all. I was in his presence. I was with him. And I thought of Stephen being stoned. They're throwing these jagged rocks and ripping his flesh off to kill him. And Stephen is saying, I see Jesus. There's grace when you need grace, which is the will and the power of God to do it. And then all of a sudden I would go, but what about my leg? Oh, it's killing me. I can't stand the pain. Look at me. And I would focus on Jesus, and I didn't feel the pain. I had a friend of my mother's that said she couldn't even handle a cold or the flu. She said, I love Jesus, but I better never get very sick and have a lot of pain because I would scream and yell and gripe and curse God and die because I couldn't take it. She died very painfully in the hospital for 3 months with advanced colon cancer and extreme pain in her legs. And she said, every time we went in there, she was joking. She was witnessing, winning doctors and nurses and other patients to the Lord. And she said, it is amazing. That I feared is happening, and there's grace. You can't imagine grace. It's there when you're serving the Lord and you need it. It's there. The ability to do it. His presence, His power, His comfort. Only when you need it. We try to imagine things that never even do happen to us. But what does happen, He's there. The grace is there. We need to be a prepared people. We can't be prepared by thinking, I stand for Jesus and yell like Braveheart, you know. What was that? Freedom! No, you won't. No, you won't. Because that's your flesh saying, I'm strong and I can take it. And your flesh can't take anything. You'll whine like a baby. But your spirit can. If you go in the power of the Lord, He will be rising up in you and He will do it. So we don't need to be afraid. You know, darkness is in the house, boogeyman at night. I don't know what you're afraid of, but those kind of fears usually aren't even based on any truth. Greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. There is nothing bigger than God.